Anthony. Great job on communion. I want to begin today by saying this. Jesus rarely did anything alone. I want you to think about that statement for a minute. Jesus rarely did anything alone. Why was that? Well, some of it was because he had these huge crowds that wanted to be near him and wanted to touch him, wanted healing, wanted the feeding of the 5,000, wanted whatever he had to give. And you'll notice in the Bible, Jesus had to really work at getting some time alone. And wherever he could get away, people tend to run after him and try to be with him. He rarely spent time alone for that reason. Also because with his disciples, he was pouring his life into them. He knew he only had 3 short years to train them, to teach them, to live life with them, to impart his life to them. But I believe that also Jesus understood a principle found in Isaiah 65:8, which is going to be a theme of my message today. And then that verse says this: "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, 'Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it,' so will I do for my servant's sake." There's a major principle found in this verse I'm going to be talking about today, and it's this: new wine is found in the cluster, not in an individual grape. If you can say, you know, I've been watching TV because we've been out to Napa a bunch of times, and we've been to a lot of these vineyards, and we've seen how a lot of them have been on fire, and all these bottles of wine have been ruined, and vineyards burned down, and it's kind of a sad thing. But one thing I know, they don't make any wine from one grape. It takes a whole bunch of grapes. It takes clusters of grapes. And what God is saying to us here is the cluster represents a community of believers who are all connected to the vine, connected to the head, connected to Jesus, and who are connected to each other. And the Bible says, do not destroy that cluster. Do not destroy community. Do not destroy fellowship, for there is a blessing in it. Now, we've been in this sermon series called Stronger Together, and I've been enjoying it. And the first week I talked about, one of the things I talked about is how the horrible effects of this pandemic, not just with people getting sick and dying, but I see it more and more every week about the levels of depression people are having due to isolation, depression. I saw this last week, a report that drinking and drug abuse, or alcoholism and drug abuse, those things are way up. And this isolation is not good for people. And we talked about that. That's one of the reasons we need each other, and one of the reasons we need community. And Pastor Deb did an awesome job preaching last week about how we're better together. And today I'm preaching on the power of together. I know that's probably not grammatically correct. It should be the power of togetherness, but I'm, for the sake of keeping it all the same, I'm letting you know I know that, but this is the power of together. And in America, as we talked about, we've always been based on individualism and self-sufficiency and self-reliance, independence. I don't need nobody. That used to come out of my life a lot. I don't need other people. It used to come out of my mouth a lot. But I've discovered that there's new wine in the cluster. And when the Bible speaks of new wine, it speaks of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It speaks of fruitfulness. It speaks of the joy of the Lord. It speaks of the anointing of the Lord. And it's saying the new wine is found in the cluster, in the community of believers. Fruitfulness is found in the cluster. Anointing is found in the cluster. Power is found in the cluster. A blessing is found in the cluster. And we sang it today in the song about open up the heavens and let your blessing flow. And we need a time of refreshing. And all that is found in the cluster. Yet so many people think, I'll just go to God on my own and get everything I need all by myself. No, you won't. Yes, you do need to go to God and get things directly from God. Yes, 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 yes. But not everything is done that way. The new wine is found in the cluster. Your one little grape doesn't have it all. You need my grape and Deb's grape and Kathy's grape and everybody else's grape and all of us in this cluster. There is power there. There is power when you can pray alone. Yes, there is. But the Bible says there's multiplied power when two or three pray in agreement, because the new wine is in the cluster. We have authority over Satan as individuals. But the Bible says one of us can put 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000. That's exponential authority. New wine is in the cluster. Think about it in Exodus 17. You've probably seen the story when Israel was at war, and God told Moses to go out there and stand with the rod of God held up, and as long as Moses was holding up that rod, Israel was winning the battle, right? You can read it, Exodus 17, but think about it. How long could you stand there just holding your arms up, much less holding a stick, and his arms would get tired, and his arms would go down. Whenever his arms went down, the enemy started winning the battle over Israel. So Aaron and Hur, they set Moses down on a rock and lifted his hands up, and they held his arms up until that battle was won. That's the power of together. Now here's my question. Who holds your arms up when you get tired? Who fights for you when you're in a battle? Who's praying with you? Who's there for you? Who can you call on? Who can say, hey, who says to you, sit down, I'm going to hold your arms up, I'm going to help you through. Who is there? Who is in your cluster? Do you really have the power of together working in your life? You can agree with it in theory, but are you really living it out? And same way with worship. You can worship God alone, and you should. You should have your own private quiet time. But there's this corporate anointing that you see that when we're here together, and somehow it's greater than the individual anointing when we're alone. And that's because Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Yes, Jesus is in us as individual believers, but he's saying when you gather together, there's new wine in the cluster, and there's new wine in the cluster because Jesus is in the cluster. His manifest presence is in the cluster. His power is in the cluster. And the cluster multiplies our impact in a greater and greater way. There's power. That's the power of together. There's power in unity. There's power in community. Why do you think AA and 12-step programs have been so successful in dealing with addictions? Because they combine truth with community. You can read the big book, the blue book, whatever they call it, all on your own, and I'm sure you can get something out of it. But there's power in community. New wine's in the cluster. Why is Weight Watchers the longest-lasting, most successful weight loss program in history? What makes them different? Is it their food? Yeah, I doubt it. Is it the point system? Maybe. But Weight Watchers has tapped into the power of together, the power of community, and studies show that people who attend Weight Watchers meetings, listen, are 3 times more likely to lose weight than those who try losing on their own. That's statistically proven. That's the power of together. That's the power of community. That's the power of having a cluster in your life of people around you, surrounding you, loving you, helping you, praying for you, encouraging you. And think about that. If there's power in that in these secular programs, if there's power in unity, and we know that from back to the Tower of Babel, which wasn't a godly thing, but God said, we better confuse their languages, because if they're all in unity, they're going to accomplish something. Think then how much greater the power of unity is in the family of God, in the body of Christ. Think about how much more power we have, because in addition to the unity, we have the truth of God's word. We have the power of God's spirit. We have worship. We have prayer. We have spiritual warfare. We have authority over the enemy. And so we have a much greater power in the community of God. And that word community comes from two words. It's a compound word, two words put together, common and unity. It's a community is a group of people who are united by something that they have in common. United by something they have in common. And so sometimes we think of community just as people who live in a certain area. Grand Prairie is a community, and within that city, there are different communities. Like we live in Westchester, and this right here is Trailwood. And so you're in the community because you live in the same area. You could have a community just because of your background or your ethnicity. But we also, as believers, are part of a community called the family of God, the body of Christ. And the amazing thing about God's community is its diversity. We have this vision in our church to show the world how people of different ethnicities and background can get along, because I believe that they can. We can, we should, and we will. How's it going to happen? Well, it's obvious that government and politicians cannot make it happen. Judicial legislation cannot make it happen. Yes, we need government. Yes, we need laws. Yes, we need all those things. But something's got to happen in people's hearts. And only Jesus can change people's heart. He's the only one that can make this happen. And Galatians 3:28 says that in God's family, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's saying that when we are in Christ, when we are in the body of Christ, the color is not the most important thing, or gender or occupation or income. That's not what matters. The level of education is not what matters. What matters is that we are in Christ and we are one in Christ, united, the body of Christ, God's community, the family of God. Now listen, Satan wants to steal this truth from you. He wants you to live life thinking, I've got this. I can do this. I can do this all by myself. I can do it. Don't help me. I don't need no help. I can make it. He would love for you to continue living life just like that. And he wants to steal. He also wants to steal your identity as a child of God. He would love for you to have an orphan spirit that keeps you from knowing God as a father and kind of keep him at a distance. And God's kind of an emergency. I heard somebody say the other day something like, he's like the spare tire in the trunk. You know, I'm going to drive my car. I'm going to go where I want. I'm going to do what I want, wherever I want. If I get it flat, then I'll turn to God and say, help me out here. Rather than saying, Jesus, take the wheel. And the enemy wants to steal this from you. And so as a result of that, many people live this independent, self-centered life where they live for themselves. No real identity, no real purpose, no real destiny. And that is so beneath what Jesus died for. Why do you think Jesus died for us? Think for a minute. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Why did Jesus die for us? Well, he died to save us, right? Save us from what? He died to save us from the wrath of God. He died to save us from hell. He died to save us from eternity lost without him. But listen to 2 Corinthians 5:15. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus died that you would stop living for yourself. The essence of sin is going your, Isaiah 53 again, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've done our own thing. We've gone our own way. And God laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Our iniquity is our self-centeredness, our desire to live life like we want, do what I want, when I want, how I want, live for myself. But Jesus died to deliver us from ourselves. Come on, somebody. You don't hear this a lot these days because everybody's wanting to tell you how to live your best life now, and I'm wanting to tell you how to live your best life now, and the way you live your best life now is by dying to yourself. You're on a self-improvement program when self is the problem. And the only way to deal with it is die to it. I'm not really preaching on that today, but Jesus died, basically, so that we could die to ourselves. But there's still people who do find their identity as a son or daughter of God. They do find that. They do find, I am a child of God. He is my father. They get that truth. But listen, they live like they're an only child. I don't know nothing about that. I have 5 kids in my family. I was right in the middle. Dwayne, y'all got 17 or 18 over there. No, they had 10, didn't they? Dwayne was in the middle. Were you the youngest or the middle? Middle of 10. You don't know. We don't know nothing about the only child stuff. But some people live as a Christian like I'm an only child. It's just me and God. It's just me and my Father. Come on, listen to me. You got a revelation of the Father, but you don't have a revelation of family. And everything, when people have that, everything is about them. They don't initiate relationships with anybody. They expect people to come and initiate relationships with them. They make church all about themselves and all about their needs. They don't give anything, but they expect people to give to them. They expect others to pray for them, but they don't pray for anybody. They expect the worship leaders to only sing the songs they like, at the speed they like, at the volume they like, when they like. They want everybody to do what pleases them, and they don't want to have to think of anybody else. I don't want to think of anybody. That's not what Jesus died for. He died so you no longer live for yourself, but for him. He died so you could stop making it all about you and realize you need God and you need other people and other people need you. And the path to spiritual maturity goes from orphanhood to a child of God, realizing God's my Father because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I've been born again into the family of God. And then to mature sonship, and that happens in a progression, and it's vital to be a part of God's family for that to happen. And that family is the church. The church is not a family where you're the only child. It's a family full of children, and these are all your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not for one generation. It's for all ages. The church is not a place of segregation. It's for every race, every tribe, every color, every people group, every nation. And when you have joined a church, not just attended, but you're really connected. You're connected. Whatever blessing the church has, listen, becomes yours. There's new wine in the cluster. And see, that multiplies your blessing because you have your individual blessing, but you have the corporate blessing. And here's a big key to corporate blessing. It's found in Psalm 133. Very familiar passage. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Where does God command blessing? He commands blessing when the brethren dwell together in unity. And it shows us three results of unity: anointing, refreshing. That's the rain we sang about today, the refreshing, which another word for refreshing is revival, and blessing. And so if there's no unity, there's no anointing, there's no refreshing, no revival, no blessing, and there is a place of individual anointing, revival, and blessing. I mean, you can be revived in the middle of a bunch of dead people, right? You're not condemned to something because of other people aren't experiencing it. But there is a corporate place of blessing, a corporate place of anointing, a corporate place of blessing and revival. I want both. I want everything God has for us. So today I'm going to quickly look at five biblical principles about experiencing the power of together. And I'm using the word unity as my outline, U-N-I-T-Y. U stands for understand the true meaning of unity. Unity is not uniformity. We're not all the same. I mean, just look around. In this church, it's obvious. We're not all the same, and we don't have to be the same. We don't have to do everything exactly the same. We don't have to act exactly the same. We don't have to act like we have no differences. We have differences between us, but what really makes us different from the world is the way we handle our differences. Please hear me on this. The thing that makes us different from the world is not that we don't have any differences between us, but the way we handle them. We don't write each other off when we disagree. We don't defriend each other when we disagree. We love each other. We're compassionate to each other. We're merciful for each other. We seek to understand each other, not just to get my point across. Everybody on Twitter, Facebook, they're just trying to get their point across. But we want to go beyond a life of tweeting and really get to a life of meeting and joining together and getting connected and talking, actually having actual conversations. temptations and working through issues and through our differences. By the way, we're making progress on the whole racial survey we sent out, and we've been working as an apostolic team on a plan, and Pastor Anthony's really working on that about some upcoming events that we're really excited about, so keep praying for that. But sometimes we tend to think that everybody should see everything exactly like us. Because I'm right, right? Exactly right. I want to show you a valuable truth from Ezekiel 1:1-13. It records a vision that Ezekiel had, and it sounds kind of weird at first, but I'll explain it to you. He saw a fire, and in there what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each had four faces and four wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. Listen to this. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each had the face of a man. On the right side, they had the face of a lion. On the left, the face of an ox. They also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. So what does that mean for us? So this is symbolic of a lion, the king of the jungle, speaking of courage. That speaks of warfare. We have an aspect of spiritual warfare as believers. An oxen is very strong, inclined to serve and work. So that speaks of the work of the ministry and the work that we are called to do. An eagle soars in heavenly places and has a vision. And this speaks more of worship and spending time in the presence of God. And the face of a man speaks of understanding people and being a people person and speaking the truth in love, speaking the word. Men are speaking, and these other animals really aren't. We are speaking, so we can speak the word. And we can walk in love with each other. Now, I want you to notice these creatures move, but they never turn. They had vision. They could see it in all directions, and they moved as were led by the Spirit. Now, what I normally do when I teach this, and I've done it, I learned it from Pastor Olin, and I would get four people up here, one representing the lion, one with warfare, one representing an eagle with worship, one representing an ox with work, and one representing a man with the word. And I would get them up here back to back, linking arms, and I would move them around without ever letting them turn. So I hope you can get this in your vision, I'm trying to help you understand this. Pastor Dave, you can come up here, because we live together.
It's not about COVID.
Turn that way. So link arms with me. Turn the face the other way. It's kind of like this, okay? Imagine two other people on the other side of us, okay? And so if I'm moving this way, the Spirit is moving this way, it feels to her like she's moving backwards. Probably hard to do in high heels. I'm going to pay a price for this later, I know. If we're moving her way, I feel like I'm moving backwards. But thank you. You can sit down now before I trip you.
You're moving my way.
Yeah, okay. I know you want me to move your way. But I kept my eyes on my direction. And here's what I want you to see. All of us have certain emphases. The main thing we want to emphasize in church. And maybe we're worshipers, maybe we're warriors, maybe we're workers. Man, people need to be doing something more around here. Maybe we're the word people. But what God is saying is the Spirit is always has his eyes on all of those things all the time. And certain people really have an emphasis on that all the time. And I know them because they come up to me, Pastor Joe, you need to preach more on this. Pastor Joe, we need more people serving in the church. Pastor Joe, worship needs to go to another level. Pastor Joe, we need more warfare in this church. I get that. I know your face is on that. Keep your face turned in that direction. Keep doing it. But realize God may be emphasizing this right here, and we're moving in that direction. Don't let me go off the edge. You see what I'm saying? And I gotta say, hey, I'm not going to go this. Why aren't... Because if I do that, nobody's taking care of the warfare over here that needs to be taken care of. You know what I'm saying? I got to be able to keep my eyes on what God called me to do, but realizing he may be emphasizing something else in the church right now. I hope I can explain this to you adequately. We got to trust the Lord as he leads, keeping our vision on what he's called us to, but realizing it might not be our area that we're interested in. But you got to realize somebody else is going to be really happy in those times. Well, it's about time they started talking about that. It's about time they did that. But see, when there's true unity, we stay together. We stay focused on what we're called to focus on. But even when God is moving in a different area than what we think ought to be happening, but if we are united in our vision, we will be tolerant of that for the sake of unity. That is true unity. But here's what we never tolerate, and this is the end. the end, not the end of the sermon. This is the end in unity. Never tolerate discord. In your family, in your relationships, in work, in church. If you're a boss, don't tolerate discord in the workplace. I've been a boss of many people in my life, and discord is like a cancer that spreads and affects everybody. Listen to what God said in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God places sowing discord and dissension right on the same list as murder. This is serious. What's sowing discord? Well, in music, chords are made from different notes. Is this on? Is this on? Can you turn this on? Do I need to do anything up here to make it go? There you go. Can you hear that? Doesn't that sound pretty? That's a C chord. Those chords are in harmony. But if I start hitting, hear that? No, it don't match, right? It don't fit. That is discord. That is discord. I've experienced this in church as a leader. You've experienced it in the workplace. Everybody's getting along. La da 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 da. Do re mi fa sol la ti do. And somebody else over there. This does not fit. Paraphrase Johnny Cochran. If that doesn't fit, you must quit. Stop it. And I've had people, they have an agenda. They come into church with an agenda. Oh, I think this church needs that, and I'm going to pull this church in that direction. They're always coming up to me. Pastor Joe, you need to preach on this. Pastor Joe, and I tell them, you know what, get in line. You get in line of all the people that want to tell me what to preach. And let me tell you, God's at the head of that line, and when he stops telling me, I'll start listening to y'all what I need to be preaching. But right now, just go ahead and get in line, and I'll pray about it, and God leads me to preach on that, I am. But I cannot be moved what everybody wants me to preach on. We're back to that whole four faith thing, because Kim's going to always want me to preach on prayer and intercession. Dwayne's going to always want me to preach on worship, you know. The worker's going to say, you need to preach a sermon about people volunteering more, the children's ministry. You need to beat up some people and get them involved in ministry. Come on. See, and so they try to bring another vision, and you get two visions, you have division. Remember that. And we can't have that. We can't have that. In fact, Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, I urge you, brothers, watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. People trying to draw you away from what you know is true, keep away from them. If they're trying to sow discord and divide people, gossip, slandering, whatever else that's alienating people. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So if we're going to experience the power of together, we got to have unity. So we got to understand the true nature of unity. We never tolerate discord, and I stands for intercede. Pray for unity. Prayer creates unity. In fact, husbands and wives, I try to tell you, it's why husbands fight. Oh, my husbands fight so much. Why the devil fights so much. I'm not equating husbands with the devil. Why the devil fights so much to keep you from praying together. That's the hardest thing to do. For me and Deb, it's the hardest thing for to do. And we each have our own prayer time and all, but for us to pray together, we're always forgetting it or doing something else. And she dutifully comes to me, Joe, you need to be having more prayer. And I'm like, yeah, no, forgive me again for the millionth time. I mean, the enemy is always getting you busy or something else where you're not thinking about it, because he knows that prayer creates intimacy and unity. And so a major key to unity is to pray for it, to ask for it, and to do warfare against the spirit of disunity. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. So Satan's plan is always to bring division. So we've got to stand against it and pray against it in the name of Jesus. The T in unity stands for teamwork makes the dream work. And I know it's a cliche now, but that's because it's true. Together we accomplish more. There's an old African proverb that says, if you want to run fast, run alone. But if you run far, run together. And it's easy to give up when you're alone. But if people are running with you, you can keep going. And think about it. New Testament ministry, it almost always happened in teams. Jesus sent out his disciples in twos. You rarely hear of Paul alone. It's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy. God tells us we need others working with us. Yet so many people are trying to do everything alone, but God never intended us to live life alone. In fact, he said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. And a great truth, I'm getting close to the end here. I want you to see, and a great truth of this in 1 Chronicles 15, 3 through 4. David gathered all Israel together. This is after David became king, to bring the ark of the Lord to its place. The first thing David did as king is to get the presence of God back in Jerusalem because it had been gone in the days of Saul, which he had prepared. He prepared a place for it, the tabernacle of David. And then David assembled the children of Aaron and Levi. So you see, he gathered the people, and then he assembled them in the teams. And sometimes we think gathering and assembling are the same things. But a gathering is a crowd. It's a bunch of grapes in the same room. But assembling is part of a cluster. A cluster is all on the same vine, the same stem. A gathering is a meeting of individuals. Assemblings when they find their place and begin to function together. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Assembling is more than meeting together. Yes, we got to meet together, but it's also more than meeting. And I've told you this before, and if you've been here for any length of time, you've seen this before, but some people are new, and some people need to be reminded. Gathering and assembling is the difference between an auto parts store and an automobile assembly plant. You can go to an auto parts store and find all the parts for a car. You can find a carburetor that would really carburete, whatever that is. You can find a muffler that would really muffle. You can find a catalytic converter that would convert some catalytics. But parts do nothing on the shelf. They look good, they're all shiny, but until they are assembled and put together, makes me think of Kathy's husband, Butch, when we lived in Michigan. He worked at the Chrysler assembly plant here in Michigan. A lot of people you know work for car assembly plants. And there, what do? They take all these parts and they put them together to make a working, drivable vehicle. A church is not a parts warehouse. This is not a place where all the parts just gather together, look shiny, put on your Sunday best, look good, we say hi. The church is not a place where we just show up to show off and look good. It's an assembly plant where different parts are being fitly joined together as a habitation for God's presence. That means we got to quit just going to church and start being the church. Get connected because new wine is in the cluster and there's power in together. Individually, we cannot accomplish what we can do together. Ephesians 4:16 says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its share. How many parts must do their share for the church to grow? Each. What's your part? If I went around here with a microphone, I'm not going to do it, and said, what's your part in the church? Would you know? And are you doing it? That brings us to my last and final point, the why in unity. You are the key to unity. Oh, I know you think it's about somebody else. Oh, I know you probably think it's about me. And obviously, I have a role, and the elders have a role, and leaders have a role, but we all have a responsibility. And you can't leave everything else up to everybody else. That's that only child mentality. Oh, they're going to take care of me. You got to find your place. Romans 12:5 says, since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. Each of us needs all the others. We are each needed. We are each important. And it's only as we're willing to do our part in the kingdom of God and the family of God that we get the results that God promised. Anointing, refreshing, blessing, revival. All that new wine is in the cluster. Do you want the anointing? It's in the cluster. Do you want revival? It's in the cluster. Do you want blessing? It's in the cluster. Who's in your cluster? Who's in your cluster? Who's in your cluster? I was talking to Daryl yesterday. Just a tough conversation about his wife passed away early Saturday morning, and it was his girl's birthday. So he hadn't told his girls yet. He was going to wait till after the party. Tough day. Tough day. I pray for him all day. But he is standing in faith. And he said to me, Pastor Joe, these times make me so glad I'm part of a church, part of the family of God, part of a local church. Because already people have been calling him. People have been wanting to bring food by. He knows if he's going to have a financial need, we're going to be there and help him. We're going to help him. It's like the early church. They had no needs in them because they helped each other. He knows. He's not worried about it. He knows, Pastor Joe, I know God's taking care of me. I know we're part of this church. I know y'all love us. And I know I'm not worried. God's going to meet all of our needs. And I wonder, Deb and I talk about, what do people do who don't go to church? Who is in their cluster? Who is there for them when somebody's sick, when somebody die, when somebody's hurt, when they need help? Who is there for them? Who is in your cluster? And it's not going to happen by accident. You've got to intentionally get a cluster around you. And that means get in a small group, get in a ministry, do whatever it takes. Get out of yourself and meet some people. Because new wine is in the cluster. Lord, I pray for every single one in the name of Jesus. God, that you would move on our hearts, Lord, to get in a cluster of people, a small group, a ministry. We would know people and people know us. We live life together. We pray for each other. We encourage each other when we're down. We pray for each other. We give to each other. We help each other when somebody's sick or there's a death in the family. Lord, we need those people around us. And I pray for each one of us, God, that we would find that place in Jesus' name. Amen.